In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we read this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth forth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Now, this is one of the kingdom of heaven parables. You say, preacher, what does that even mean? Well, there's what's going on here on earth, and then there's what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. And these parables, God takes an earthly story and seeks to elevate us up to kingdom of heaven position, kingdom of heaven status, kingdom of heaven viewpoint, so that we can view what's going on around us the same way that God does. Look right up here and let me say something. It's a good day in your life when you desire to see things the way God sees them, when you desire to have a God perspective on what is going on this earth, a God perspective on some of the issues that we're facing. Watch this. I want to see people the way God sees people. And so we're going to teach on this parable today. Very simple parable. We'll take the information that's given us and we'll break it down. Here a man discovers a hid treasure in a field. But the problem is the field does not belong to him. You say, well, preacher, why was he in the field? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he was a country boy. We never took the roads home. We always cut across the field when we went from one piece of property to the other. Matter of fact, country boys don't even understand what property boundaries are. We think a barbed wire fence is just something to crawl under so we can keep going. So maybe he was just taking a shortcut home. I don't know. And he stumbled upon this treasure. Maybe he had been hired to do a job in that field. But folks, he saw a hid treasure in a field. And the Bible goes on to use this little two-word phrase, he hideth. He hideth. The which when a man hath found, he hideth. What does that mean? He keeps his discovery a secret. So he discovers or maybe uncovers this treasure in a field. But you know what he does? He covers it back up. He says, I'm not telling anybody about this. And so he keeps it a secret. And then even though the Bible does not specifically say this, we know that he must have negotiated with the owner for the price of the field because he knows what he's going to have to come up with in order to buy the field. So I envision him going to the owner of the field and saying, I'd like to buy your field. And then he finds out it is for sale and he finds out what the price is. However, as he walks home from that meeting, he begins to calculate the price and begin to look at what he has, including all of his assets, all of his money, all of his possessions, and he realizes the only way that I can buy that field is to literally liquidate everything that I own, to sell everything that I have. Folks, I literally envision him walking back to that man with all of his fortune in his hand and the clothes on his back, and that's all that he has. But you see, he thinks it's worth it. It's worth the risk because he believes that if he liquidates everything that he has, sells all, and purchases this field, by doing so, he will enrich himself to a greater level by securing the hid treasure that is in the field. And so here's a story of a man who saw something of great value, decided he was willing to sell everything in order to secure the treasure. Now stay with me. The only way to get the treasure was to buy the field. The field was hid in the treasure. I'm sorry, the treasure was hid in the field. The treasure was connected to the field. The treasure came with the field, and the field came with the treasure. If he was going to possess the treasure, by the way, that's what he really wanted, then he was going to have to be willing to buy the field. I began to ponder this, meditate on this portion of Scripture, and being a country boy, I know a few things about fields. All right, and if you're not from the country, let me educate you a little bit about fields. Let me tell you about the field. There were weeds in that field. There were mice in that field. There were nettles in that field. There were thorns in that field. I don't know if you call them this down here, but there are cockle burrs in that field. There was dirt. I know this for sure. There was dirt in that field. And by the way, when it rained, that dirt turned to mud. So at times there were mud. There was mud in that field. There were snakes in that field. There were ants in that field. Mama said to watch out for these, and I never saw one, but I saw what they could do. There were chiggers in that field. You know what? There even might have been a skunk or two from time to time wander through that field. May have been ground squirrels digging holes in there, spiders and spider webs. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he want any of that? Did he even really want the field? Nope. He wanted the treasure that was in the field. You see, the man knew these things because he'd been in that field. He knew what was in the field and he knew what came with it. But all of these things were forgotten when he focused on the treasure he had discovered in that field. Boy, I hope you're listening. The treasure was of such great value to him that he was willing to buy the weeds to get the treasure. He was willing to put up with the nettles and the thorns to get the treasure. The dirt and the mud was worth the treasure in his mind. The ants, the mice, the snakes, the chiggers, the occasional skunk was worth the treasure. If he had to walk through a spider web or two on the way to the treasure, then you know what? That was a small price to pay because he understood the value of the treasure that was in that field. Let's all be reminded, folks, that when God saw us, he saw in the souls of mankind a treasure. And I don't really understand it, to be honest with you, because I look at us and all I see is a mess. But you know what? When God saw us, he saw something that he considered of great value. Yeah, God saw our souls and wanted our souls. And by the way, he considered the price that had to be paid for the souls of mankind. And you know what? He was willing to pay it. When Jesus hung on that cross, folks, he didn't even have the clothes on his back. He gave everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wanted the treasure. But in order to buy the treasure, he had to buy the field. And there were a lot of negatives that came when the soul of Jerry Ross, when the Lord Jesus Christ decided that he was going to buy me. If I'm going to get the treasure, this is what Jesus said. Now think about the price he was willing to pay. Let's just settle in on that for a second so we can maybe heighten our thankfulness. If I'm going to get the treasure, I'll have to be born into a sinful world. I'll have to be birthed in a stable and laid in a manger. I'll be raised in a poor family. I'll be misunderstood. But you know what? I think these things are worth the treasure. If I'm going to get the treasure, I'll have to be denied by someone who said he'd never do it, betrayed by a trusted disciple, be arrested, be falsely accused. I'll have to experience sorrow and rejection and hatred and mockery and wear a purple robe and a crown of thorns and then have the reed snatched out of my hand and those thorns beat into my skull. But you know what? There's a treasure in that field. And if that's the price that has to be paid, I want the treasure. Jesus said, I'll have to be beaten, be whipped, be condemned, be sentenced to death. I'll have to take that walk up Golgotha's hill. Three rusty nails are waiting at the top of that hill and they'll pierce my body. I'll have to be cursed and spit on and shamed. I'll have to, from the cross, watch my mother's heart break. I'll have to endure the darkness of Calvary. Hang on, folks, because all the stuff I've mentioned so far is just surface stuff. He says, I have to become the thing that I hate the most. I have to become that unblemished sacrifice. If I'm going to get the treasure, then I have to become sin. The sinless one had to become sin for us. I have to watch my father turn his back on me. I have to endure the punishment that comes with forever pain for the sins of all mankind. If I'm going to get the treasure, I have to cry out from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have to die. I'll have to lay for 3 days and 3 nights in a borrowed tomb. But you know what Jesus said? You ought to be glad he said it. He said, you know what? I'll pay the price. I want the treasure. I want the souls of mankind. I'll pay the price. By the way, knowing that some of them will reject it. Some of them will despise it. Some will scorn the gospel story and treat it like a fairy tale. But you know what? There's a few that won't. Because of those few, I'll pay the price for the sins of all mankind. I want to say this before I take the application to where I want to bring it. Never forget that God was willing to buy the field to get the treasure. Because when he bought us, he didn't just get the treasure of our souls. He got all the mess that came with us. You can shake your head up and down right there. Because that's true of you as much as it is true of me. What came with the treasure, preacher? A field? What came with saving mankind? What came with the salvation of our souls? What else did God get? Well, he got our souls, but he also got our failings. He got our souls, but he also got our faithlessness. He got our fallings. He got our Adamic nature. He got our inconsistencies. He got our sinfulness. He got our stumbling. And sadly, too often he has to put up with our stubbornness. But you know what? He knew all these things, and he wanted me despite my imperfections. God paid the ultimate price because he wanted the treasure, even though he knew it came with the field. Now, what God's going to try to do here right now, this portion of the auditorium, is say, all of you down there on the kingdom of earth, let me pull you up to the kingdom of heaven. Because it's about time you start looking at people the same way that I look at people. It's about time you start seeing people the same way, by the way, that you're glad that I saw you. As Christians, I believe we need to see people the way God sees them. Let's get a kingdom of heaven view of people. Watch this, instead of a kingdom of earth view of people. And that's going to be the subject of the message. Give me a good hearing, please. Number one, let's see the treasure of lost souls and be willing to pay to buy the field. Let's see the treasure of lost souls and be willing to buy the field. Preacher, what are you talking about? Give me a good hearing. People hear that my dad spent 41 years preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, 41 years in ministry, and they assume that I was born into a Christian family. I was not born into a Christian family. My mom and dad didn't get saved till they were 26 years of age. I was 5 years old the first time that I walked into a church door of a church. I was 5 years old the Friday night that my dad got saved in a revival meeting. You see, for the first 26 years of their life, they were just the average, 1966, the average rural American, worldly, lost couple. We moved from Greencastle, Indiana to Brazil, Indiana because my dad secured a new job. Dad bought a little 24-acre mini farm that was kind of his dream and had been his dream, and got a brand new job at Anaconda Aluminum Company. And you know what, folks? We were going forward as far as advancing financially and successfully, but you know what? All the time, there was something missing in my mom and dad's life, something missing in their heart. You know what? When we bought that little mini farm, my dad bought that little mini farm, across the street from us, there lived a couple by the name of Jerry and Ruth Purcell. And Jerry and Ruth Purcell looked across the street, and you know what they saw? I want to say this. They saw what God sees when he looks at lost people. You know what he said? They saw? They saw a treasure. They saw a treasure in that young family. They saw a treasure in that young couple. They saw a treasure in their children. Now, let me say something else. They didn't just see a treasure. They saw a field, because it was pretty easy to see if you're the next door neighbors. You know what, as they watched my dad walk out on the property to do his work, you know what they'd see him do? They'd see him reach in his pocket and pull out a cigarette, stick it in his mouth, and light it. It's pretty easy to see the field. Sometimes when Jerry Purcell was talking to Dad, Dad would say some words that Christian people ought not to say. And you know what? If they paid attention to my mom enough, and you know what? Neighbors being neighbors, we see each other across the road and wave from time to time. You know what? They'd also see my mom with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth sometimes. Watch this. They saw my mom not always dressed according to biblical standards. Folks, listen to me. They could have focused on the cigarette smoke. They could have focused on the immodesty. Come on. They could have focused on our disinterest in church. They could have seen nothing but the field. And I want to say to those of you that are training for ministry and those of you that are involved in ministry, if we're not careful, we've reached a point in Christianity where we're real good at seeing the cockle burrs, and we're real good at pointing out the mud, and we're real good at pointing out the snakes, and we're real good at pointing out the spiders and the cobwebs. And it seems like when we look at lost people, we see everything that they are not, watch this, instead of what they could be. And I want to say publicly, I'm so thankful that we were allowed to buy a place across the street from Christians who, yeah, they saw the field, folks, and they knew that all that came with it. But you know what? They also saw treasure. And they said, you know what? If we're going to get the treasure, we're going to have to buy the field. I'm trying to give you all a little bit of a wake-up call because ministry is out there waiting for you. You know what they begin to do? They begin to go across the street and invite people that were very imperfect, people that were very sinful, people that had no care about the Bible. I mean, we had a family Bible. I remember that. The only thing I remember before we were saved, we did have a family Bible that sat on the coffee table. No one ever opened it. No one ever read it. Come on, it was like decoration. It was like a good luck charm. But we didn't know what was in it. But you know what? They looked at all those things and they said, I think there's a treasure there. So Jerry and Ruth Purcell began to come across the street. And you know what, folks? Let me say this. Yeah, they saw the field, but they said, let's put all of that aside for now, because if we can get them to Jesus, Jesus can take care of all of that stuff. And let's not worry about that. Let's worry about being good neighbors. Let's make some cookies and bring them over to them. Let's watch over and see for opportunities that we can be a blessing to them. When we go down the road to get our mail, let's just go ahead and get their mail too and run up to the front door for them. Come on. If the Rosses are over there trying to get the hay put up with the storm rolling in, let's jump the fence and go over there and help them get the hay in the barn. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. I'm all for separation, but I am not for isolation. And it's come to the point sometimes where I feel like we've just gotten to the place where we won't touch a sinner with a 10-foot pole. We won't cross over because we're so worried about the field that we're no longer seeing the treasure. You know what? Jerry Purcell, from time to time, would bring up the subject of church and invite my mom and dad to church. And I always enjoyed that as a little boy. Matter of fact, when Jerry Purcell came over, I got to the point where I just sneak over and listen, because I'm telling you what, they asked my mom and dad once to come to church, twice, three, four, five, six, I don't know how many times. And I thought later on as a little boy, does my dad have a book somewhere entitled Excuses Not to Come to Church? Because some of the things he came up with were so creative that I just wanted to go listen to what excuse Dad was going to give this week not to come to church. Well, Jerry Purcell had what he thought was a really good idea. He came over one day. I went in and headed over because I wanted to hear this conversation. And he said, Bob, Donna, listen, I know you're all not interested in church, but he said, why don't you let us take the kids? Would you let us take the kids to church? And I, to this day, don't know why that offended my mother the way it did. Whoo, but it offended my mother. And she's standing at the door listening to this, and she said, Mister, let me tell you something. If anybody is going to take our kids to church this Sunday, you take our kids to church. If anybody's going to take our kids to church this Sunday, it'll be us. And she slammed the door in the face of the Purcells. And after she slammed the door, my dad looked over and said, did you know what you just said? Take my kids to church. Ain't nobody taking my kids to church. I'll tell you, my kids are going to church this Sunday. I'll take my kids to church. And so guess where we went the next Sunday? Got in our cars and we followed the Purcells to church. Rock Run Baptist Church out in the middle of nowhere, Indiana. So far out in the country, folks, I'd just love to be able to put you all in a bus and take you on a drive to the Rock Run Baptist Church. To this day, it is a hoot getting there. The gravel road you got to go down goes between two hills and hollers, and it flattens out. And then you come to a big railroad crossing above here, and there's a big hillside, and then there's a cement tunnel that just about, I took a bus through there once. I took some of our folks, and I mean, the mirrors were about scraping on both sides. But as you get near it, there's a creek that comes in from the right, and then it meets, and the creek goes through the tunnel along with the road, and then on the other side, the creek goes this way, and the road goes this way, and you want to make sure you go the right way. And I'm thinking, where are we going? Where are we going? But we start going to church, and I want to just encourage you folks, listen to me. If you saw Bob and Donna Ross and their four kids, come on, Lori Ann, Bobby Lee, Jerry Lee, David Eugene walk in, they did not look like church people. They didn't know how to act like church people. They didn't have a Bible with them. Are you listening to me? Do we really want to reach unchurched people? Or are we just going to keep starting churches and then trading members? Are we going to, come on, are you really interested in reaching unchurched people today? Because let me tell you what's walking in the door, okay? What's walking in the door when an average young couple visits Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have previously been unchurched and they walk in for the first time because our people are out there looking for treasures. It's about time we start looking for treasures. And if you have to buy the field to get the treasure, buy the field. You know what? You got to love people with all that comes with them. Now understand, folks, I'm for separation. I'm for standards. And part of the job after we get saved is to disciple people towards sanctification and holiness. But come on. You've got to take people from where they are. We can't sing "Just As I Am" and then not mean it. And so Bob and Donna Ross walked in the door. Let me tell you, they were at least married, and all the kids were theirs. The average young couple that's walking in my church, I finally just had to meet with all our church and say, I got to educate you, and I got to get some of you get past some of this. And by the way, come visit Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We aren't compromising on anything. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about understanding if you want treasures, you got to buy the field. Okay? And I said, the average couple, young couples, walking into church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, aren't married. They're living out of wedlock. Oh, a spider web. Yes, a spider web. But why don't you look past the spider web and see a treasure? By the way, Jesus can fix all of this. Okay? I just feel like the average church is just watching the back door. The average pastor's watching the back door just looking for, you know, a Bible college graduate couple with some sharp teenagers to come in, and that's what they're just holding their breath waiting for. Okay, listen to me, folks. Listen, in every one of our communities, there are people like Bob and Donna Ross that need somebody like Jerry and Ruth Purcell to stop staring at the field and stop talking about the field and stop focusing on the field and understand that Jesus loved them and Jesus died for them and Jesus wanted them enough to pay everything to get them. And you know what? Maybe we ought to just do the same. The average couple aren't married. The average couple, one or both of them have divorce in their background. Come on, let's just get a reality check. Okay, they got a blended family. I'm not saying everybody, I'm saying most of them. We run an extensive bus ministry. And let me say this, I've talked to our bus captains. I had a bus captain meeting. They know these families intimately, and I said of the 100, 120 of young people that we bring in every Sunday, how many of them, do you have anybody on your route that the mom and dad are married and all of the kids belong to them? And I had one bus captain out of five raise their hand and said, I've got one family like that. Folks, this is what it is. Hey, guess what? They're a mess. You know why they're a mess? Because sin's made them a mess. You know what the cure for sin is? A bunch of Pharisees pointing out the sin. The cure for sin is Jesus. Now again, we're going to deal with all that stuff eventually. But when my mom and dad got saved, I feel like they started at zero. When it comes to their Christianity, now I feel like when we get a young couple to start at negative 1,500, it takes me about 2 years to get them to zero. So, but watch this. Where sin did abound, grace, unmerited favor, did much more abound. I want you to be clean. I want you to be separated. I want you to live a holy life. I want you to make sure you, but I'm telling you more and more, I'm a little worried about the attitude of many Christian families and many Christian young people. My dad didn't get, mom didn't get saved first Sunday. They didn't get saved second Sunday. They didn't get saved the first month. But thank God for revival. Thank God for evangelists. Amen. Because that church had a revival meeting. And you know what? Jerry Purcell said, we're having a revival, Bob. We're having a revival. You got to come to revival. He said, what's that? Well, we have church on Sunday night. Oh, okay. Monday night, huh? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. My dad's going, what? I remember him going home and saying, honey, you're not going to believe this. They're going to next week have church on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. All week. And he wants us to come. She said, well, what you telling? What you telling? I told him we'll come one night, Monday night. That's it. She said, okay. So we went Monday night. My dad comes home from work on Tuesday and he looks at the family and says, get ready. For what? We're going back. We went Tuesday night. Wednesday came home from work. Get ready. Why? We're going back. We didn't know what God was doing in my dad's life. Thursday night, we went to revival meeting. He told me later, I didn't know it at the time. He told and testified about this later, but he said Thursday night, after the service, I was under such Holy Spirit conviction that as I was walking to my car, I said, God, I should have went forward. If you'll let me live 24 hours and get me back to this church, tomorrow night I'll get saved. And by the way, God heard that sinner's prayer and extended 24 hours of grace. And my daddy came back on a Friday night, a revival meeting. Walked the aisle and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That piano player hit that first note. My dad dropped the songbook and headed up there, and all of us kids are like, what is going on? You know what? I want to just say this. I'm so thankful. Now think about what I'm going to say. Listen to what I'm going to say. I'm so thankful that when we start going to that church, some, and I don't think it happened, but I'm so thankful some member didn't go to the preacher and say, you know, this Ross family that's been coming, I mean, is this really the kind of people that we're looking for? Do you really think they're a fit here? And yet I'm finding, brother, that attitude in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's like we just want to collect our own or trade cards like we used to trade football and baseball cards as kids. And we all we can do is preach against the fields. And we need to preach against sin. Brother, if there's no preaching against sin, there's no conviction of sin. I get it. But you know what? Listen to me. Everybody that's a treasure, and every one of you are a treasure in here. Every one of you are a treasure in here. But you better listen to what I say next. Every one of you also come with a field. Everybody comes with a field. Come on, Mr. Pharisee. Yes, you too. Everybody comes with the field. Now, as you're getting prepared for ministry, what you better do is understand that. Okay? Why are we shutting down bus ministries? Why are churches not no longer in the bus ministry anymore? And you know what? If you talk to the pastors who used to have bus ministry, every one of them would tell you, historically, most of the people that were getting saved in our church was because of the bus ministry, and yet we could shut down the bus ministry. Let me tell you why. Because some of the members of that church decided they didn't like the field that came with the treasures. What? Come on, are we just collecting perfect people so we can sit around in our churches and admire all of our perfectness? That's a kingdom of earth view. And by the way, just because you don't smoke, and just because you don't have a pack of cigarettes in your pocket, just because you've been taught and trained how to dress right, just because you don't have a lot of the outward sins, trust me, there's a lot of inward sins that are just as dangerous and just as deadly and just as wicked in the eyes of God as some of the outward sins that we want to point out in other people's lives. Come on, man. Bus ministry. I went out to Bible college and I got tricked into the bus ministry. That's usually how they recruit you. They trick you into the bus ministry. I went into a program called Fisherman's Club when I went to Bible college because I knew that I was weak in this area of winning people to Christ. I wanted to learn how to do it and do a better job and understand it more. And so I was trained in that. But I had a roommate that was in the bus ministry, and he kept saying, "Jerry, why don't you come ride with me one day, just come one time to the bus ministry, one time to the bus ministry. Just come one time. Help me 1 week. Just ride 1 week. Hey, we got a big day coming up. I need one extra helper." And he badgered me. I said, "All right, this Sunday I'll ride your bus." I didn't know he was getting ready to ambush me, to sabotage me. So he went to all his workers and said, "Jerry Ross is going to ride the bus. We need to get him on the bus ride." So on Saturday, I didn't go visit on Saturday. I just agreed to ride on Sunday. So on Saturday, they went to all the kids' houses, and they took them construction paper, and they taught them how to spell my name, and all the kids made cards for me. The bus captain gave them all potato chips and candy bars, and he gets me on the bus, and I'm riding the bus for the first time, and these cute little kids are coming on the bus, and they're saying, "Are you Brother Jerry?" "Well, yeah. Oh, I'm praying for you, and I love you, and I made a card for you." I'm like, whoa, I'm starting to like the bus ministry. And that just stack kept growing, and then they got up and sang songs for me, and they all loved me. They all told me how excited they were that I was there when they got off the bus. I mean, he'd send the cutest little girls to walk up and say, "I hope I'll see you next week, Brother Jerry." Wicked. Diabolical. You know what? You know what I saw that first Sunday on the bus route? Treasure, 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 treasure. The bus ministry's treasure. And then I joined the bus ministry. And I found out a field came with the treasure. A big field came with the treasure. You know what came with the bus ministry? Broken down buses. Getting stranded on the highway. Come on, waking up and it's 7 degrees outside and you don't get into a bus, you get into a deep freezer that's been sitting there all night. Hot, sweltering days. Come on. The same kid that gave you a card 2 weeks ago, as they get off the bus, kicks you into the shin, calls you a name, and say they'll never come back to church again. Hey, do we really want to reach lost people? And what we better understand is this. It comes with a field. Young people, you're studying for ministry. You're preparing for ministry. Listen to me. You want to be a youth pastor? Oh, I can't wait. And I've heard these stories and I've heard these illustrations and I can't wait to make a difference in young people's lives. By the way, all the opportunities there and the treasures are out there. But it's going to come with discouragement. And you're not going to bat 1,000. And some young person that you've invested more in than you've invested in anybody up to that point in your life is going to rip your heart out of you. And what you need to understand is this. Yeah, there's treasures out there. But if you want the treasure, you got to buy the field. Some of you young men, you know what? You're training to pastor a church one of these days. And you know what? All you can think about is your name on the sign and that first time in the pulpit and how you're going to help those people and what you're going to teach those people and how you're going to preach to those people. And you know what? How many of you are PKs? Raise your hand. PKs? I don't have to tell you the rest, do I? You know, you've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let me just say this. Thank you for being here training in the ministry because these kids aren't fooled by it. You know what? They know that the ministry comes with the field, and they still came to train for ministry. Got any MKs, missionary kids? I don't have to tell these kids, "Oh, I'm going to go to the mission field." And yeah, it's a field. Mission field. More field than treasure. But wait a minute. Every one of these MKs could stand up and testify about a treasure that they found in the field. But you know what? Their family had to pay a huge price to get the treasure. By the way, if you're going to get those treasures on the mission field, then you know what? You're going to have to buy everything that comes with it. Deputation. Brother, I don't know how you do it. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather go through the first half of the tribulation period than I would. I honestly don't know how you did it. I don't know how you make it. If I've got a heart for anything, I call back every missionary that calls me. Every missionary. How many preachers do that? Yeah, right. Okay. You know why I do? I got too many friends that are mission. I've never been on mission. I've never been on deputation. But brother, I think God never called me to do that. He knows I'm not a good enough Christian to do it. That's about the third time I called a pastor. The message I left would not be good for my ministry. I go around and tell pastors, you know what, if I called you and left a message and asked you to call me back, would you call me? Well, of course, Brother Ross. So these missionaries are any less men of God than we are? And I understand. I think a lot of it is they don't know how to say no. They don't want to say no. They don't want. Listen, the average missionary said, just call me. They understand not everybody can have them. But you know what? I can be an encouragement for a few minutes. I can say, tell me what you're doing. And I can say, listen, the honest answer is I can't right now. And if you can't, you can't. But let me have a word of prayer with you. And let me just let you hear me say this. We need you. Thank you for what you're doing. There's churches out there. Don't get discouraged. God will get you there. It came with the field, didn't it, brother? But you know what? Go back and talk to that missionary couple. By the way, graduates of here that are in Italy now. You know what they'll tell you? Yeah, there's some treasure out there. But if you want the treasure, young people, you got to buy the field. You know what Bible college is? It's part of buying the field. What you're going through right now is part of buying the field. But the treasures are waiting, and the treasures are worth it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for looking down from heaven and seeing something in us that you wanted. I'll go to my grave not understanding that. We'll spend eternity singing praises for you doing that. And Lord, if we're not careful, we get into this kingdom of earth view of everything and we don't see things like you see them. We don't see issues like you see them. And maybe the scariest thing is we stop seeing people like you see them. And Lord, the young people at the end of this week are going to go out and serve in different churches, different ministries. Lord, they're going to see a lot of different folks walk through the door. They're going to go out and knock on doors and do a face-to-face with a lot of people. That it would be easy just to shrug off and give up on and shake our heads and wonder at the sinfulness of their lives. I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to walk into the church and look at those teenagers and just see treasure. To look at the children and see treasure. Young people that are employed here and going to work, Lord, may they go to work today and look around and see what you saw. Thank you for Jerry and Ruth Purcell. Thank you for when they saw us. They didn't just see what we were, but they saw what we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Change our thinking, change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.